Great to be here this morning. As well, I was just here a few weeks ago, so you're seeing perhaps too much of me. I don't know. Back in 1979, I was a recently minted pastor, graduate from seminary, living in Ann Arbor, Michigan, thinking I was going to be entering a doctoral program there at the university. And a man by the name of Paul, with a group of people from a town, a city, oh, some 100 miles away, approached me. And he said, "Kevin, we want you to come and be our pastor of a new church." And it was a big decision to make. I was unsure about entering the academic life. So I prayed, and my wife prayed, and we thought, okay, we're going to move our family, we had 3 children at the time, to this town and start this church. It started out well. We started a small group of people, and it grew fairly quickly. About a year later, my business manager came to me, and she said, "Kevin, we can't pay you this month, your salary." I said, "Oh, why?" Now, mind you, I was a green pea. I didn't really know what was going on all the time in the church, as I should have. Part of it had to do with my youth. But she said, "Well, Paul and the people around him," and Paul was very well-to-do, "they've stopped giving. They stopped giving this last month." I go, "Oh." Now, in light of the big announcement about money, I'm going to let you in a little secret. Usually the pastor is the last to know. And certainly this was the case. So I asked to meet with Paul, and we sat down together, and I said, "Paul, what's going on?" He said, "Well, we've stopped giving." I said, "Well, yeah. How am I going to feed my children, my family? In fact, I won't be able to feed my children, my family." He said, "I don't care." He said, "You're supposed to leave." He said, "My father, he starved 2 or 3 pastors out of the churches I was in growing up. I'm starving you out. Just go." The reasons for him wanting me to leave were, to this day, unbeknownst to me. Probably a lot had to do with my youth, but that wasn't the point. The point was, I was hurt. Would you agree that that's a pretty hurtful thing to say? I was shocked, actually. I didn't know this was possible in the church, and this was the beginning of my education as a pastor, to say the very least. And then I faced a real challenge as we worked through these things. I stayed on, he left, and the church went on to do quite well. But I still had a problem, and the problem was, as you can imagine, I had to forgive him. Would you all agree that sometimes there are some situations in life that aren't easy to forgive? I'm recounting something that happened 38 years ago to me, and I can honestly tell you it doesn't feel like it just happened yesterday, but I don't forget. And all of us in this room, if we have a pulse and we're more than 10 years old, have some of these kinds of experiences. In fact, some of you are bringing them up to your memory, a person, a situation, a thing that you can't forget. It's hard to let go, and you know, well, we're supposed to forgive if we're Christ followers. And so today I want to talk about true forgiveness. By the way, not so much how it's for me, that is, I receive it, but how we can extend it to others, because God wants you to pass forgiveness on. And if you've been forgiven by God, he wants you to forgive others. And this is the way Jesus said it in Matthew 10, verse 8, the latter part. He said, "Give as freely as you have received." That's a basic principle in life, having to do with everything. You've been given financially by God, you're to give. That's why we have the kiosk. That's why we have brothers and sisters that need help when we can. We give because we've received. So the question then becomes, well, how do we forgive? How do we extend the forgiveness that God gives us to others? That's what we're going to address today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it isn't easy to forgive when we've been hurt. It isn't easy because it's costly. It isn't easy because, well, the hurt really hurts. So today, as we look at what forgiveness is and how to give it, we need you to really guide us and show us from your word so that we can be more effective at doing that and live the life that you've called us to live and experience your grace more fully in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right, first thing I want to talk about are four things that giving forgiveness isn't. It's very important, right? And there are some notes you can follow along with in, actually, they were taken away here. There's a sheet that you can pull out of your notes and follow along if you want to today. The first thing that true forgiveness is not, true forgiveness isn't conditional. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. True forgiveness is unconditional. You don't earn it. You certainly don't deserve it. And it's not something you buy or bargain for. You extend it. And when you say, I'll forgive you if, when you approach another person, that's not true forgiveness. You're bargaining. You're not forgiving. Genuine forgiveness is offered even when it's not asked for. That's a hard one. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. And at that point, nobody had asked for forgiveness. Certainly nobody deserved it. Nobody had bargained for it. It was an unconditional offer of a pardon. No, I had to forgive Paul. Right then, starting right then, back in 1980 when this happened, I had to forgive him. Completely apart from anything he did or asked for, from any action that he took, I had to extend to him forgiveness. Second, true forgiveness isn't minimizing the seriousness of the offense. And the key word there is minimizing. It's not saying, it's no big deal, really didn't hurt, don't worry about it. It didn't hurt me all that bad when we're extending. I could have said, what Paul did was no big deal. He just was willing to starve my family, to run me out of town. It's not that big a deal. I moved my whole family there, put everything on the line. Well, the truth is, if it's worth forgiving, it hurt you. Let's get that straight. And to say it didn't is living in denial. Forgiveness is saying, yes, it hurt. Yes, it caused pain in my life, but I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to hold it against you or that person. Like I said, I suffered rejection. I suffered economic loss. I faced failure. So I was shaken. On October 28th, 2014, a man by the name of Kevin Hogreff got very drunk. He was three times over the limit. And he left a bar late at night, and he ran over and killed a very popular Camarillo police deputy. And then he fled the scene. We live in Camarillo, so our community lived this. It was a very, very tragic thing. The officer he killed was beloved. Well, it turns out that Kevin's license was already suspended for numerous drunk driving arrests and convictions, and people at the bar tried to prevent him from driving off, and he promised he wouldn't, which he did, obviously. And this case absolutely outraged the sleepy town. He was just recently, in the last few weeks, sentenced to a long prison term, by the way. Now, if the widow of that deputy were to say to Kevin Hogreff, I proclaim you forgiven, it's just not that big a deal, it wasn't such a bad thing, that's not forgiveness. That's insanity. It was a big deal. So forgiving isn't saying it didn't hurt when it did, or it's no big deal when it was a big deal. I like the way Timothy Keller says it. He says this. He says, God's grace and true forgiveness, while free to the recipient, are always costly to the giver. You hear? So if some of you are struggling with forgiving someone right now, you're saying, you don't understand the cost. No, I don't. But it's costly. Or it wouldn't be true forgiveness. He goes on. From the earliest parts of the Bible, it was understood that God could not forgive without sacrifice. No one who is seriously wronged can, quote-unquote, just forgive the perpetrator. But when you forgive, that means you absorb the loss and you absorb the debt. You bear it yourself. All forgiveness is costly. Right? So, true forgiveness isn't conditional. True forgiveness isn't minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Three, true forgiveness isn't resuming a relationship without proven change. The key word there is resuming. This is very important. This actually came up this week in a counseling session I had with a couple about if you forgive, does that mean the relationship is just fully restored? See, forgiveness isn't the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation is two parties coming together in mutual respect. Forgiveness is my moral response to another's wrongdoing. Forgiveness is instant, but trust is rebuilt over time. I'm going to say that one more time. Forgiveness is instant. Trust, that's based on restoration of relationship, that takes time. So there's a big difference between forgiving a person and trusting a person. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Forgiveness lets the person off the hook, but it doesn't guarantee your relationship is going to be restored. And if you want to restore a relationship, first comes forgiveness. That's your part because you've been hurt. But on their part, it takes three other things, and you might want to write these three things down. They're important. Because some of you are in a situation right now, and incidentally, some of you are confused about forgiveness. You say, well, true forgiveness means full restoration. No. Not necessarily. First takes time for trust. Three things have to happen. First is there needs to be repentance on their part and your part too, if you have any wrongdoing. Repentance which demonstrating true repentance. Second, there needs to be restoration when and if possible. If something's been stolen, it can be money, things, a reputation. There needs to be a restoration of that in order for you to have a full relationship with that person again. And then there needs to be rebuilding the trust itself, and that is having a proven track record of reliability and truthfulness. I forgave Paul pretty much immediately back in 1980. But do you know the relationship was never restored? And I'm sad to say, and it wasn't my choice in the whole thing. He was never willing to talk or deal with it again. That's the way it works sometimes. But I can honestly tell you, I forgave him. Oh, as we'll see in the next point, not in the next point, but before the talk's over, I forgave him, and I forgave him, and I forgave him, and I forgave him. If you know what I mean. Let's unpack this. Resuming a relationship is—it's not resuming a relationship without proven change. Point. Use an illustration. If you're married to an alcoholic, abusive spouse, and he or she hurt you repeatedly, but one day that person came home and said, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And there might be some in this room that have had that experience. You would say, "You should say." If you know you're forgiven, you extend, yes, of course, I forgive you because I've been forgiven in Christ. And that would be appropriate because God commands us to forgive. Forgiveness is what? Instant. But, if the abuser then said, "Now will you let me back into the house?" you would appropriately say, "That's a different issue. We need to have some progress here first. You need to get some counseling and get into an accountability group and get help and get into AA. You need to develop a track record to show that there's some genuine change. Forgiveness is based on grace. Trust is earned." Let's go like that if you're following what I'm saying. It's very important for everyone in this room to understand that. And you need to understand it whether you're the one needing to extend forgiveness or you're the one who's been a perpetrator and you want to get something restored. You need to understand your part, what you have to do in the restoration of that relationship. Fourthly, true forgiveness. It isn't resuming a relationship without proven change, and it isn't conditional, it isn't minimizing, and true forgiveness isn't forgetting what happened. It isn't forgetting. Some of you have a hard time forgiving because you think, well, I can never forget it. And if I forgive, I'll have to start that relationship again. We already dealt with that point. That's not true. Forgiveness isn't forgetting what happened. You've probably heard that popular phrase, just forgive and forget. Isn't that sweet? It just kind of gets you kind of warm all over. I'll just forgive and forget. The only problem with it is you probably can't do it. It's difficult to forget what happened. The more painful something is, the less likely that you're ever going to forget it. In fact, think about the logic of it. It's impossible to try to forget something. For instance, don't think of a red-faced monkey. Got it? Don't think of it. Try really hard. Well, you say, I'm trying, but the whole time you're trying, what are you focusing on? You can't forget it. You're focusing on that red-faced monkey. You can't forget something by trying to forget it. And it doesn't work that way. The only way you forget something is by replacing it with something else. You see, your brain is like this computer that's jammed with files that are eternally backed up. And the more important event is in your life, the more likely you'll remember it. And you may block some things out, and trauma may cause you to erase some recall of events, but they're still there all the same. So when surgeons, for example, open up and probe people's brains and they start stimulating certain parts of their brain, colors, memories, smells, thoughts they thought were long forgotten come back and they can speak them. Because when they do surgery like that in the brain, the patients are awake. They can talk. And you don't really forget anything. That's the point. And some of you think, well, when am I going to get to the point that I'm so grown up in Christ that I forget the painful events in my life, those hurtful events? Well, the truth is, and you've got to accept this, you may never forget them. But there's something better than forgetting. That's the good news. What is that? Well, it's remembering but not feeling the sting of the pain. Remembering but seeing how God worked in it instead. Remembering and seeing how God brought good out of bad, how you grew in character, how it made you sensitive to the hurts and needs of other people, how it changed the direction at a crucial point in your life, how things you have today wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for that event. See, there's something far better than forgetting. It's remembering and realizing the sovereign grace of God that He's working in your life. As he talks about it in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good. And that's even better, because when I forget something, I don't thank God or praise God for it. You understand? I can honestly thank and praise God for Paul and the part he had in my life and that whole event, as painful as it was. And when remembering something, and I remember what God has done in spite of that, then I thank and praise God. As I remember Paul, as I recounted this story this morning, I had no emotional investment in it anymore. I've really worked through forgiving him. It did not come instantaneously, but I did. I worked it through. And not only that, it forced me to ask the question, why am I doing this? Am I truly called to be a pastor? Who am I serving? And I realized I had a bottom line question that needed to be answered in my life. Am I serving man or am I serving God? And I drew the conclusion, this is God's calling on my life, and now I understand that. And I praise God for it, and I thank God for Paul. I ask God to bless him. And we'll get into that as we now address the four things of what true forgiveness is. You see, true forgiveness is four things. One, first, it's remembering how much I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. That's a true forgiveness. That's the foundation. Ephesians 4:23, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What's the basic principle we're working on today? God, give as freely as you have received. Remember what God in Christ has done for you. You're not forgiven because you earned it. You're not forgiven because you deserved it. You're not forgiven because you've promised never to sin again, for example. Oh, God, if you forgive me, I'll never do that again. Yeah, fat chance. You're forgiven because you put your faith in Christ. And that's what separates us Christians from every other religion in the world. We know we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. We know that we haven't earned it. We could never earn it. That's what Jesus did for us. This is the starting point of true forgiveness. And if you're hard on yourself, you're going to be hard on others. But the more grace you receive from God, the more gracious you're going to be toward others. And the more forgiven you feel by God, the more forgiving you're going to be toward others. Jesus said this, he illustrated this way, actually lived it out this way. One day a prostitute came to Jesus in front of a bunch of religious leaders. She took out this expensive alabaster box of perfume, broke it, and washed his feet with this really expensive perfume. And there were religious leaders that were standing around watching all this going on, and they became incensed by this. And they said, first, look who's doing this. She's a hooker. A woman of ill repute. They were looking down on her. And second, she could have taken, this is where you really get into the kind of the syrupy, sticky religiosity that they had. They could have taken and sold that box and the perfume for money and given it to the poor. Yeah, as if they were really giving to the poor. But Jesus rebuked those religious leaders. He said, she's been forgiven much, so she's giving the most love. She gives the most forgiveness. She understands because she, much more than you, has experienced true forgiveness. She'll be remembered from this day forward because of her actions. She was what? Here, she was worshiping Christ. Because she felt so graced by Christ, she was being gracious. And my giving forgiveness starts with remembering how much I've been forgiven. And all of us have been forgiven a whole bunch. It's funny. I look at it, some attitudes that I've had as in the ministry and in church at times to spiritual leadership in my own life. And I went through a couple rough patches with people. And I'm going to be honest. I had some bad attitudes toward authority and toward spiritual leadership. And I look at that and I go, thank you, God, you've forgiven me. I can certainly forgive Paul. So, true forgiveness is remembering how much I've been forgiven. True forgiveness is relinquishing my right to get even. Second. Ooh, okay, you ready? You need to buckle up for this one. Romans 12:19. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, you say, if I forgive them, does that mean I have to give up all my right to get even? Hello, that's exactly what it says. You absorb the pain yourself without having to retaliate. You say, well, but that's unfair. Well, who says forgiveness is fair? Like my daughter says to her four children all the time, life isn't fair. Well, forgiveness isn't fair. There's a word for forgiveness, and that's called justice. For fairness. That's called justice. Justice is fair. Forgiveness is grace. Got to get that down. And you don't deserve forgiveness, but you do deserve justice. Aren't you glad God doesn't give you everything that you deserve? I am. None of us would be here if that were true, that we only got what we deserved. We always want justice in everybody else's life, don't we? But we don't want justice in our own life. God is gracious to us, and he wants us to be gracious to others. So you give up your right to get even. Why? Because the Bible says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Of course, we say, when? I want it now. In his time. And in his way. Life isn't fair, but one day God's going to settle the score. One day God's going to balance the ledger. One day God's going to right the wrongs for all of us. Yes, including that person who hurt you and wronged you deeply. True forgiveness is remembering how much I've been forgiven. True forgiveness is relinquishing my right to get even. Third, true forgiveness is responding to evil with good. I like Jesus' words on this. He says in Luke 6, "Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." That's responding to evil with good. So how can you tell when you've genuinely forgiven somebody who's wronged you and hurt you deeply? Well, you can pray to God to bless them. And when you come to the point where you can pray, "God, bless that person who hurt me," you'll know forgiveness is complete in your heart. But remember, hurt people hurt people. If someone hurts you, most likely they're hurting on the inside. And when you have genuinely forgiven a person, you can look past the ways that they've hurt you and see how they're hurting themselves and how that hurt is part of the reason they've chosen to hurt you. And when you can look at their hurt, you know you've genuinely forgiven them. And when you can pray for God to bless them, when you can do good to those who hate you, when you can bless those who curse you, you're responding to evil with good. And you say, "Well, how can I ever do that? I couldn't do that with that person who's hurt me." Well, you can't unless you can do one thing. You can allow the love of God to penetrate every fiber of your life, because only the love of God could cause you to do something as radical as that with that certain person or those people that you know, that you're thinking of right now as I'm speaking these words. This is the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "Love keeps no record when I've been wronged." And that doesn't mean you forget the wrongs. It just means you don't use them as ammunition. It means you don't pull them out and use them to retaliate. You don't get historical when they get hysterical. That's the way I think of it. What most of us like to do is forgive a hurt, but we want to hold on to it, and we want to stockpile it. This could come in handy later on. And later on, if we do something wrong and get accused and they say to us, "You did this," then we can say, "Ah, but you did this on September 30th, 1957. The Bible says when you do that, you're being hateful, because love keeps no record of wrongs. So it's responding to evil with good. Hurt people hurt people. I'm going to share something that's been very important and life-transforming for me right now. It's very, very personal. My mother and father, they've gone to be with the Lord, were wonderful people in many ways. My mother, though, was very troubled. And there was a lot of certain kinds of abuse, let's say, that I had to, as I grew up, forgive her for. And I found it very difficult to forgive her. Especially as I was in my 20s, I found it difficult until I began to understand some things about her background and how deeply hurt she was. When she was 7 years old, she was sitting in the living room of her home in on the East Coast where she was raised. And her mother, Dina, who was very beautiful, walked by in a flowing nightgown, and there was an open gas heater caught on fire, and she watched her burn up in front of her and die as a 7-year-old girl. Her father, and this is in the 1920s, then took on a gay partner, and these two gay men raised her alone in the house, and she was raised with that. Now, it's very different culture today from what it was in the 1920s. And there were other things that happened to my mother as a little girl and growing up. I should say one thing. I only knew them as my pappy and Uncle Andy when I was growing up, my grandparents and his uncle. It was a very odd kind of situation. But I love them both, incidentally. And they did some wonderful things, certainly for me. But I was able to refocus who my mother was. And when she did the things that she did, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it, I and my siblings were very hurt by a lot of the things she did. And she eventually committed suicide. But I can tell you to the end, not only did I forgive her, I loved her, I did everything I could to reach out with her, to her. Because hurt people hurt people. And when you begin to understand, if you've been hurt by somebody very badly, if you begin to understand what it is that they've had to deal with in life, and you get into the depths of all that, most of the time it's going to change your attitude toward them when it comes to forgiveness. And then you can respond to evil with good. Right? You hear me? So I shared my heart with you, and I can tell you now I love my mom. And incidentally, my mom had many wonderful qualities to her. She wasn't just completely crazy. She was only kind of partially crazy. But that's sort of what made her my mom. Fourthly, true forgiveness is repeating the process as long as necessary. I've alluded to this more than once. Forgiveness isn't a one-shot event. It isn't saying, okay, I forgive them. How long do you have to keep forgiving a person, you say? Well, you do it as long as the feeling of revenge keeps coming back. Peter asked the same question of Jesus in Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and he said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How long do I have to do this? And then he says, as many as seven times. And Jesus said, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Incidentally, he wasn't saying literally, you can start counting. I forgive you, 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 I forgive you. There it is, 77 times. No. You see, Peter's thinking as he approaches him, well, I'm going to be magnanimous here. The Jewish law said that you had to forgive a person three times, and so he doubled it, and he threw in another one for good reason, and he got the number seven, which is the perfect number. Jesus will like that. Not quite, Jesus said. How about multiplying that so many times over that it never ends till you get it right? And that's the point. You forgive for as long as it takes. You keep forgiving until the pain stops and the desire for revenge goes away and the sting disappears. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Letters to Malcolm, wrote this. He said, quote, last week, while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I had really forgiven someone I had been trying to forgive for over 30 years. Trying and praying that I might. 30 years. Some of you in this room are 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You're into it, and you say, when will it go away? It'll go away when you're done, and you'll know. But you keep saying, I forgive. And you can pray and say, dear Jesus, I know this bitterness is bad for me, and I know I need to forgive them. Lord, I forgive that person. And 5 minutes later, you want to kill them again. So you have to pray again. And when the memory comes back, you pray again and again and again and again, and you just keep doing it until the pain goes away. And if they really hurt you, it's going to take a long time, usually. So the question really is that Peter asked, how much forgiveness is enough? And the answer is always just a little bit more. And you say, I've forgiven them. Why do I still hurt? It's because the forgiveness is a process. And you're still in the process. And you've got to keep forgiving them. And every time, listen, we Christians, we're different from the world. We have to be genuine about these things. Do you agree? We got to be real with God for no other reason. This is tough, tough stuff. And every time you hurt, you go back over in your mind and you say, God, I forgave them again until you know that you've released them. As I said, when I think of Paul, a man who genuinely didn't care if my children starved, I mean, it's kind of laughable now. I have no sting, no emotional response, nothing. He's a good sermon illustration now. I have a feeling every one of you in this room could have provided a good sermon illustration. I'm free, I can tell you. Now, As we close, I also want to say that this sounds simple, but it isn't what I've been saying this morning. True forgiveness is never easy. It's always costly, as Tim Keller said. I have no doubt that in a room with this many people, a lot of you are carrying some deep wounds, and you've carried them for months or even years. And when you think about that person who hurt you, it can be a spouse, it can be a parent, it can be a business associate, it can be a teacher, it can be a coach, it can be a close friend, a sibling, and you think of, and you go through the betrayal and the rejection or something else, the sexual abuse, whatever it might be, it still is as fresh as if it happened this morning before you came to church. The pain is still there. You still hurt, and you're still struggling with resentment and bitterness over it. So what do you do? How are you going to get on with your life? How are you going to leave this place and get in the car and drive away and get on with the rest of the day? And you say, why in the world should I forgive that person who hurt me so much? Kevin, you have no idea how much he or she or they hurt me, and you're right, I don't. Why in the world, you say, should I offer grace to that person? You ought to do it for three reasons. We've touched on them, but I just want to close with these quickly and really imprint them in your heart. And the first is that you will never have to forgive anyone else more than Jesus Christ has already forgiven you. That's the first reason you do it, and you got to stick with it. I'm gracious to others who've hurt me because God has been gracious with me, and He is gracious on a moment-by-moment basis, Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How? On a moment-by-moment basis. And if you can't forgive, you need to pause a minute and realize how much God has forgiven you, and He has forgiven you a lot because there's a lot that you need to be forgiven for. Me too. If you take a long, hard look at yourself, you'll agree with G.K. Chesterton, who, when he was asked by the London Times, he was asked this question, "What's wrong with the world today?" This is what he wrote back, and they published it. He said, "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." Kind of says it all, doesn't it? What's wrong with the world? I am. I desperately need God's forgiveness. Therefore, I can extend others. The second reason why you've got to get on with forgiveness is because the alternative to true forgiveness is bitterness. You're either going to extend true forgiveness or you become bitter. Scientists tell us that resentment is the most unhealthy emotion there is, and it always hurts you more than anyone else. And it's like carrying a fire in your heart. It's going to burn you up. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." Oh, there it is again. Don't fail to obtain His grace in your life. "That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." You first, but those around you too. Resentment doesn't change the past. And resentment won't solve the problem right now. And resentment won't make you feel better. In fact, it makes you feel worse. Some of you, certainly there are some in this room, that are struggling with resentment. And you feel lousy. It robs your joy. And it allows the person who hurt you to continue hurting and controlling you now. And that's just dumb. You know what I liken resentment to? It's like getting a shotgun, going up at the person who wronged you, putting it in your mouth, getting the shotgun right next to their head, and pulling the trigger and hoping the kickback hurts them. Dumb, 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 dumb. The last reason we forgive is that God expects you to do it. And this is a bottom line issue of discipleship. What's the mark of discipleship? Obedience to God, because you love Him, because He loves you and you love Him. Listen to what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. He says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." But, you got to go like this. Oh boy. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's because if you don't forgive them, it's because you don't really understand and have an experience of forgiveness of Christ in your life. And I don't know how to make it any clearer than the way Jesus said it right there. Forgiveness is a two-way street, God to you and you to others. So don't burn the bridge that you've got to walk across to get into heaven. You hear me? Your eternal fate is on the line for living this sort of thing out. And Jesus says we can't receive what we're unwilling to give. And you say, well, I could never forgive that person. Then I hope you never sin, because you're going to need forgiveness to get into heaven. Well, I don't feel like doing it. Do it anyway, because it's the right thing to do. The fact is that you are going to be hurt in this life. That's kind of the bad news to the message this morning, isn't it? And the only question is, what are you going to do with that hurt? If you hold on to it and let it build in your life, you'll end up being a gnarled, bitter, hateful person. Your heart will, and some of you know some people like that. They've been a part of your life, and they made your life difficult. And your heart will grow hard, and you'll die resentful and lonely, because nobody wants to be around a bitter, resentful person. And it's remarkable what bitterness does to us. If you don't release that person through forgiveness, you're going to start to resemble them. Yeah. That's what bitterness does to you. Well, I'm never going to be like, and you fill in the blank, my dad, my mother, my brother, my sister, my ex-spouse, that pastor. I'm not going to be like that. And who are you focusing on the whole time that you say that? Well, the Bible says that what we focus on, we move toward. And what we move toward, we become. And what you take takes you, and you've got to let it go for your own sake. And that's really what I'm appealing to you for. I'm appealing to you this morning for the eternal fate of your soul. It isn't about that other person that hurt you. It's really about you and your relationship with Christ. And you can't manufacture enough love in your life to handle all the ways that you're going to get hurt. So the bottom line is, you need Christ. And as we close right now, I want to ask this question. First bottom line question, do you really have Christ? Have you experienced His forgiveness? When can you agree with G.K. Chesterton when asked, what's the biggest problem in the world? Can you say, I am? Yeah, if you can say that, that's the beginning of honesty. That's the beginning of knowing God's grace in your life, because Jesus says, and I died for you. And I've already forgiven you. But Jesus, I haven't, nope, forgiven you. Experience it now, and then pass it on. Pass it on. How do we start out today? With that passage from Matthew. Give as freely as you have received. That's what He's calling you to do. So many things. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. Have the worship team come up. Now, I'm going to pray for four things with your heads bowed, and each of you can pray along with me. Father in heaven, first and foremost, today I want to confess to you that you have forgiven me, and I want to remember that this morning. I thank you that when we have communion, we remember that. It's a reminder of that, of our forgiveness, and I thank you so much. And so I say thank you for that true forgiveness to me. You modeled forgiving so that I can forgive others. And then there are some of you in this room, and you're struggling with relinquishing your right to get even, and you can pray this prayer. Father in heaven, I want to give to you my desire to get even with, and you fill in the blank. Instead, Father, I pray that you bless them. I really do. It's not easy now. I forgive them again, and I pray your blessing on them, and I really want to move away. And then there is the third group, and you know that you're to respond to the evil that's come against you with good. But boy, that's hard to do. And you know what you have to do. And you can pray, God, I do want to respond to evil with good. Help me. as I take this step in obedience to you. And finally, there are those in this room and you're getting really tired of forgiving the same person again and again and again. And you can pray this prayer. Father in heaven, this repeating thing is really hard. Give me the strength to continue to do what you've done for me and what you are doing for me moment by moment. So again, I say, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. Heal my heart, change my emotions. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I didn't use this illustration. I'm going to throw one other thing out. My wife was in workout class the other day, Suzanne. And there was a gal that in the middle of the class, let her phone, didn't ring, but went off. And she walked outside and came back in. And Suzanne knew she was a Christian. And she finished up the workout. And they walked outside. She said, oh, that looked like a very serious phone call. She said, yes, it was. And she said, oh. And she said, I want to share with you what just happened. Because it was life-changing right now. She said, well, what's that? She said, well, I went through a very, very difficult divorce a number of years ago, and my husband, you know, did some things that weren't good, but he built up over $100,000 in back alimony and child support payment. Children are raised, are gone. Today, and I can honestly say from my heart, I wanted him to phone me to tell him I am forgiving that $100,000 and I forgive you and I'm moving on. And she said, I feel free. I feel that now I'm able to be everything that God wants me to be, and I'm so happy. Good story, isn't it? That's the transforming life of Christ. God bless you.